The reading for today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And Liz Bennett is going to read that passage for us now.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak the message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for us, for those of us who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much, Liz. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear friends, the great English Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said the following about wisdom. He said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." In other words, people can know a lot of things, but that doesn't necessarily make them wise. They may have degrees from the best universities in the country, but that doesn't keep them from making foolish decisions. Likewise, people can have very strong convictions, but again, that's not a guarantee that they also have wisdom. Their convictions may be strong, but those convictions can be selfish, unhelpful, and even dangerous. Some people may be brilliant communicators, They may be very convincing and inspiring speakers, but at the end of the day, they still lack wisdom. Despite all their rhetorical skills, what comes out of their mouth is weak, thoughtless, and even irresponsible. Friends, true wisdom is something that we all need and that all of us would like to have. I'm sure there's no one here this morning who doesn't want to be wise. No one wants to be foolish, am I right? We all need wisdom. We all need to grow in wisdom. The question, however, is what kind of wisdom do we need and where do we get it from? Well, in today's sermon passage from his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul distinguishes between two kinds of wisdom, worldly wisdom and wisdom that comes from God. Worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. In verse 6, Paul writes, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age." Paul is calling worldly wisdom the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. Worldly wisdom consists of the philosophies and ideologies that seem to rule the world. Worldly wisdom, that's the views and opinions that often impact whole societies, that impact the way people think and act, and often people do so without actually realizing it. They don't realize how impacted they are by the worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is wisdom that doesn't come from God. It is made up of human ideas. For Christians, brothers and sisters, the problem begins when the church as a whole, or we as individual believers, begin to seek the wisdom of the world and ignore God's wisdom. The problem begins when we allow worldly wisdom to influence our thinking and our behavior. Well, this is exactly what happened in the Christian congregation in Corinth. The Christians of Corinth lived in a city where people followed all kinds of Greek philosophies. Greek philosophy shaped their thinking, it shaped their behavior. One group of philosophers was called the Sophists, and that group was especially popular. The Sophists, which can be translated as the wise guys, the wise men, attracted many students, many followers. It was a powerful movement, and it was influencing the Christian church. Wisdom was their buzzword, and some Christians were becoming increasingly captivated by that. And that was problematic. Why? Because to the Sophists and the other philosophical groups, a God who had suffered on the cross didn't make any sense at all. To them, the Christian gospel, the message of the cross, was just foolishness. And there were two reasons for that. Firstly, in Greek thought, God didn't have any feelings at all. Yes, they accepted that there is a God or many gods, but these gods didn't have any feelings. This great God was totally detached from human life and would not get involved in any human affairs. He was quite a distant God. Consequently, the idea that God would experience pain as Jesus had done on the cross was simply incredible to them. It was an insult to God. Secondly, the Sophists believed that a wise man was first and foremost someone who possessed a clever mind and a cunning tongue. As such, they could spend endless hours discussing all kinds of problems, hoping that in the end they would persuade their opponents. Truth didn't really matter to them. All that matters was that the speaker could convince his audience by using clever arguments. Consequently, from the perspective of the Sophists of this philosophical group, to die on a cross without having even defended himself wasn't very clever of Jesus. No, Jesus wasn't a wise man in their eyes. And to believe that he was the Son of God wasn't very clever either. It didn't make any sense to them. Well, now you see why it was so problematic that some Christians became interested in this new philosophical movement and its understanding of wisdom. These Christians exposed themselves to people who eloquently argued that it was foolish to believe in a Jesus who had suffered on a cross for them. They listened to eloquent people who argued that it was irrational to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. To these Greek philosophers, belief in the physical resurrection was an insult to human intelligence. Dead people are dead. They don't come back to life. That was their conviction. Worldly thinking had crept into the early church. The wisdom of the age had found its way into the body of Christ. Tell me, does that sound familiar to you? What kind of worldly wisdom is creeping into our churches today? What philosophies have an impact on Christians here in the UK? Well, how much time do we have? Not enough. So let me just mention two of them. The first one is called postmodernism. At the heart of the postmodern worldview is the idea that there is no such thing as absolute, objective, and universal truth. What is true for you is not necessarily true for me. I'm sure most of us have come across a sentence like that. It's powerful, and it increasingly influences the way some Christians approach the Bible too. Instead of asking, what does this Bible passage mean? They ask, what does this Bible passage mean to me? There seems to be the underlying idea that the Bible can mean whatever people want it to mean. Yes, this passage had a particular meaning in its original context, but the Holy Spirit is now interpreting this passage in a different way to me, so they argue. That these different interpretations of a biblical text, these different understandings, contradict each other doesn't seem to bother people who think like that. Likewise, if the Bible says one thing and people strongly feel another, more and more Christians tend to follow their feelings. Why? Because to them, their feelings are more reliable than the Word of God. Like other postmodern people, they distrust anyone and anything that claim authority. Instead, they rather rely on their feelings. That's the wisdom of the age. The wisdom of the age. The second kind of worldly wisdom that is affecting the church in this country today is called secularism. An article published just last week on the BBC website was entitled, "Churches Lose Voting Rights on Highland Education." Not quite sure whether you've come across that. It was the BBC Scotland website. "Churches Lose Voting Rights on Highland Education." This is what the article said. Churches will no longer have a vote on Highland Council education policy. Historically, unelected representatives from the Church of Scotland, the Catholic Church, and one other denomination, in brackets probably the Free Church, but they didn't want to mention that name, could vote on education committee matters. But Highland councillors have voted in favour of removing that right. Green councillors behind the move said they wanted to make sure religious dogma did not interfere with education policy. Secularism, brothers and sisters, declares that there needs to be a strict public-private divide. Secularism bans all religions, especially Christianity, from the public square. It claims that such a separation is necessary as religion is the cause of many evils. Religious dogma is dangerous. That's what these Highland councillors are ultimately saying here. But what about their own dogmas? One wants to ask them. What about their values? Do their value systems not interfere with educational policy? Secularism is adamant that the Christian faith is a private matter. What you believe at home, that's your business, but don't you dare talking about it in public. That's the wisdom of the rulers of this age, says Paul. The wisdom of the rulers of this age. It's one of the many mantras of our times, and unfortunately, more and more Christians have made it their own mantra. Some because of fear. If we keep quiet, if we keep a low profile, people will leave us in peace, so they think. Others, however, have embraced the idea of the public-private divide. They have bought into the wisdom of the rulers of this age. Friends, it's one thing if secularists tell us that we must keep our faith a private thing, a private affair, that we must shut up. That's one thing. But it's another if we Christians happily privatize our faith voluntarily. You're asking where we do that? Well, let me give you one example. I know it's not a popular example, and some people might cringe now, but I will give you that example. How many Christian weddings no longer take place in the church building where people worship on Sunday, but in a hotel, country club, or a fancy Scottish castle, where only invited guests are present at the ceremony? That's the way the world does it, and that's the way many young Christian couples want to do it as well. The problem with that is, a Christian service, may it be a baptism or a wedding service, is not supposed to be a private event that takes place in a nice Scottish castle, where people are excluded from hearing the gospel. No, it's supposed to be a public event where people are reminded of God's good gift of marriage, and where they can join others in praying for the couple. I know it might sound harsh, but to make any Christian service a private celebration that takes place in a Scottish country club or golf club contributes to the self-secularization of the Christian church. Having said that, there are, of course, valid pastoral reasons sometimes why people prefer a more private ceremony. Friends, what do we need in all of the worldly wisdom that surrounds us? The wisdom of the age that is creeping into the church. Well, we need an antidote, and that antidote is God's wisdom. And Paul is writing about that here. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." When the Apostle Paul speaks of God's secret wisdom here, he is actually speaking of his masterpiece of wisdom. The masterpiece of wisdom of God, that's the gospel. God's secret wisdom, that is God's plan of salvation. It had been his plan before the world was formed to send his Son into the world to save a lost human race from their sins. It had been his plan before the world was formed to rescue us from eternal death so that we would enjoy the presence of God forever. Yes, before the world was created, God was thinking of you. This plan had been a mystery for ages, but it was finally made known. God's plan became clear when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from death again on the third day. His resurrection proved that Jesus had power over sin and death, and that he was and is the Savior of the world. Friends, what the Corinthian Christians needed and what we need today is this masterpiece of God's wisdom. The gospel is the antidote to all unhelpful, destructive wisdom that we can see in our society. Having said that, there is something else, or rather someone else, we need. And Paul points the Corinthians to that person when he writes in verse 12, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God." With these words, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that followers of Jesus belong to a different world order. They belong to a different age. And because of that, they are not supposed to follow human wisdom, fabricated philosophies, fabricated ideologies. The spirit of the world, the values and attitudes of the world can never be their attitudes and their values. As Christians, they have not been given the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, says Paul. Let me ask you, why are you a Christian this morning? Why are you a Christian this morning? Well, the answer that Paul gives us, and the answer that Paul gives you, is you're a Christian this morning because you have received the Holy Spirit. Some of you received the Holy Spirit at a very young age, others at a later stage in life. The Spirit of God came into your life and created faith in you. He convicted you of your sinfulness and your need of forgiveness and peace with God. He worked the miracle of the new birth. You are a Christian today because you have received the Holy Spirit. No one can be a follower of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. No one can be a follower of Jesus without the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. To have the Holy Spirit, dear friends, is essential. It is crucial. It is and essential. And the Apostle Paul gives us three reasons why it is crucial, why it is so essential that we have the Holy Spirit. Firstly, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's wisdom. Paul writes in verse 12, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." You see, the most clever people of this world who don't know Christ cannot understand the things of God because they do not have the Holy Spirit. However, Christians who have the Spirit can understand the things of God. We understand the masterpiece of God's wisdom. We know the gospel, and we are hopefully grateful for it. The greatest theological scholars without the Spirit cannot know the goodness, love, and saving grace of God. They can read about it in the Bible, in all the biblical languages. They can study the Bible and even write many articles and books about these things. But without the Spirit, they will never appreciate God's nature and God's plan for us human beings. Now, how different is that for you and me who claim to be followers of Jesus? We can and do appreciate these things because we have received the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand what God has given to us out of His grace. It is the Holy Spirit who points us to Jesus and His gospel, the greatest gifts of all, the greatest piece of wisdom that exists. Now, that is the Spirit's main job. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand what it means that God gave His Son to die for us on the cross. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand that we are sinners, enemies of God who deserve God's wrath, but that Christ died to reconcile us with our Heavenly Father. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand that Christ paid the penalty for our sins. that he died to set us free from the power of sin, death, and the devil, that he died and was raised to life again so that we who trust in him would have eternal life. It's the Holy Spirit, dear friends, who assures us that we are children of God. It is the Holy Spirit who transforms us into the likeness of our Lord, into the likeness of Jesus, more and more, step by step. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us strength and guidance for our lives. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to pray. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us gifts for the service of God and the building up of the church. And it is the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand all these things that God has freely given us. Dear brothers and sisters, why is it then that sometimes, we feel overcome by the unbelief that we meet in our workplace, that we meet in so many of our media? Why is it that we feel sad when the gospel is publicly mocked or sidelined by people much cleverer and much more influential than we are? Why is it that some Highland counselors want to put the Christian faith aside and declare it to be more or less irrelevant to the education of Scottish children? And why is it that we feel sad when we hear and read such things? Why is it that some of our family members and friends who grew up in the church have turned their back on God? And why is it that we are struggling with their decision to do so? Well, we shouldn't be surprised by such reactions. Why? Because these people don't have the Holy Spirit, and we do. That is what Paul is saying here. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So what can we do? Well, let me suggest that we pray. That we pray that family members, work colleagues, friends, journalists, politicians, business leaders, scholars, that all these people who don't have the Spirit will receive him. Let's bring them before the Lord in prayer. Put their names on a list. Put that list to your Bible. And when you open your Bible, you have their names right in front of you. And you can pray for them. Pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit. But since the Spirit never works on his own, but always uses the gospel to bring people to a saving faith in Jesus and to build up his church in that faith, something else is necessary. And that brings us to our second point. We can find the second reason for receiving the Holy Spirit in verse 13. Paul writes, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words." You see, the sophists, these powerful, influential philosophers of Paul's time, they completely relied on their rhetorical skills to win people over. They charmed their audience with their elegance and eloquence. Christians don't need to do that, says Paul here. We have received the Holy Spirit so that we can speak spiritual truth, so that we can pass on what we have understood about the Christian faith. In other words, it is God's Spirit in us who enables us not only to understand the things of God, but also to speak the things of God. And that means it is the Holy Spirit in us who can and will help us to share the good news of Jesus, to share biblical truth, to share divine wisdom with others. Every Christian can talk about Jesus. Every Christian. Talk about the cross, about salvation, about the joy of knowing God, about the privilege of being a child of God, about the difference that Jesus makes in their lives. Every one of us can speak spiritual words of encouragement and comfort to people when they go through difficult times. Every one of us can do that. Every one of us can speak a word of biblical wisdom to those who need some advice, who need some guidance. You don't have to be a minister to do that. You don't need to have a theology degree. You don't have to complete a course in communications before you can speak spiritual truth to other people. You don't have to be an expert with words. All you need is to be in fellowship with God. All you need is to be a person of prayer, a person who listens to what God is saying in His Word, inspired by the Spirit. All you need is trust in Jesus and His gospel. So if you know people without the Spirit, people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, pray for them. And if you have the opportunity, speak to them about Christ and the gospel. Likewise, comfort those who need comfort. Encourage those who really could do with some encouragement. It's not rocket science. And don't forget, there is no need to feel inadequate. There is no need to worry about finding the right words now. Just share what you have to share about Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And trust me, He is able, He is capable of doing that. He is the expert. Let's move on and have a look at the third reason for receiving the Holy Spirit. We can find that reason in verses 15 and 16. This is what Paul says. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Put differently, Christians have received the Holy Spirit so that they can make good spiritual judgments. With the help of the Holy Spirit, the Christian is capable of discernment. With the Spirit's help, Christians see things that non-Christians do not see. To the sophists and their admirers, the Christians in Corinth were just a bunch of fools. They looked at these Christians and thought, these are foolish guys. Look at all the stuff that they believe in. They thought that people like Paul had fooled them to believe all this nonsense about the king on the cross. But that's not the case, says Paul here. Dear Corinthians, you have not been fooled, no. Dear people here at St. Thomas's, you have not been fooled, no. You have been given the Holy Spirit. And by that Spirit, you can see things that these Greek philosophers and all their followers can't see. You have the mind of Christ, the mind that clings to the cross and models its life on what it sees there. A life shaped by love, by humility, and by sacrifice. Dear friends, you and I, if you trust in Christ, we have the same kind of mind. We have the mind of Christ. Because we have received the Holy Spirit, we can distinguish between the correct and incorrect use of the Bible. Because we have received the Holy Spirit, we can know the revealed will of God. Because we have received the Holy Spirit, we can see God at work in the world today. And we can see that there is a spiritual battle going on in this world. Consequently, we know what to make of all that worldly wisdom that shapes the lives of so many. May it be postmodernism, secularism, materialism, hedonism, or radical egalitarianism, you name it. Christians know that material things do not give you true happiness. Only God does. Only God. Christians know that life is not about maximizing pleasure, but pleasing the one who has created us. We know that all people are created in God's image and therefore deserve to be treated with respect. We know that marriage is the union between a man and a woman, the man and a woman only. As believers who have God's Spirit, we know that Christ is the Lord over all. You cannot just put him aside. You cannot ban the King of Kings from the public square. We also know that all people are sinners and that they need to be reconciled with their Creator. Everyone needs Christ as their Lord and Savior. Everyone. As Christians, we know all these things because the wisdom of God is available to us. We find God's wisdom in God's word, and we understand it, share it, and apply it with the help of God's Spirit. The fact is, we need God to know God. We need God to know God. And we need God to understand God. And we need God to do God's will. All else is speculation and self-delusion. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul distinguishes between two kinds of wisdom here. There is worldly wisdom, and there is God's wisdom. Worldly wisdom is promoted by people who don't believe in Jesus, who do not have the Spirit of God. But we who trust in Jesus do. They do not understand us and don't expect them to understand us. But we can understand them. They cannot make sense of our faith, but we make sense of their lack of faith because they have not received the Spirit. They have received the Spirit of the world and they listen to the wisdom of the world. As followers of Jesus, we have a different spirit and we have a different wisdom. We have the Holy Spirit whose work takes us again and again to the cross of Christ, where it says, look there, look there. That's what it's all about. This is the God who loves you so much that he gave his only Son to die for you on that cross. This is the God who loves you so much that he forgives you all your sins, all your wrongdoings, everything. This is the God who loves you so much that he gives you eternal life. Don't trust any worldly wisdom. Put your trust into Jesus and him alone, his wisdom. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.